Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17, please. We'll be looking at all of chapter 17 today. 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Sakkok, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Sakkok and Azek in Ephzedima. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield-bearer went out before him. And he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself, and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. On July 30th, 1967, a young woman went to the Chesapeake Bay. And she went there like she did many other mornings. Only this morning, as she dove into the murky water, she made a miscalculation. And see, on that day, Johnny Erickson Tata struck a part of her body that caused her to become paralyzed from the shoulders down. In fact, she would struggle with depression and anxiety and fear and pain for years. But that's not the end of her story. In fact, that's the beginning of her story. She would go on to be an award-winning artist using a paintbrush stuck between her teeth. She would go on to write over 50 books and has been suffering for over 50 years with that chronic pain. She suffered with 2 different forms of cancer and once said, "Heartache forces you to embrace God out of a desperate, urgent need, for God is never closer than when your heart is aching." In spite of all of her difficulties in great pain, she could have never accomplished all that she did without her injury. David, too, faced his giants. The stage for our story is set. On one mountain, all of Israel stands ready to go to battle. And on the other mountain, the Philistines. And when you look across the battle lines, there's one Philistine who's taller and stronger and bigger than the others. You see, the king of Israel at the time is Saul. And he was selected as king of Israel because he was the tallest and strongest and most handsome of all the people of Israel. No matter who our president is elected on Tuesday, I don't think that's going to be the case. All right? But listen, I was in seminary at the orientation one day, and we saw this man, my friend Sean, he saw this man from far away, and he was taller and smiled wider, and he was just way more noticeable than anybody else. He went out of his way to say hi to you. And my friend turned to me and goes, "Kind of reminds you of Saul, doesn't it?" And I was like, "Yeah, I guess." We would come to find out that that's Dr. Garrett. He is the dean of students, and it's his whole job to make you feel comfortable to open up to him. But he is the tallest person, the tallest professor by a mile. You see, when someone's tall, when their head and shoulders above the rest, it's obvious to everybody else that that's somebody that you should pay attention to. Goliath was the champion of the Philistines. He too was selected because he was the tallest, the strongest, the most obvious choice. In fact, if you look at this diagram here, we have some illustrations of how tall he might be. Right here in the middle, that blue, that's Shaquille O'Neal. And right over here, the dark brown, that's how tall we think Goliath was based on the Masoretic text. So that shows you how much bigger he is than even our biggest people in the world today. Goliath is the champion, he's the strongest, and he is the best. And he would come down each day into the valley, and he would issue a challenge. And he did this every single day for 40 days straight. And when he got into the valley, he would issue his challenge, and he would speak clearly and boldly so there were no questions about what he thought of Israel or their God. Goliath was huge. But he's not the only character between Saul and the story. Now we come to someone else. General Andrew was a Syrian general around 300 AD. This was a time in Rome when it was illegal to be a Christian. And one by one, Andrew saw his friends and family members taken and tortured for their faith. He was a general going against the Persians. And inspired by the faith of the heroes he read about in the Bible, he decides to share his faith with his forces. And he and 1,000 men go against a huge army of Persians. And he says, I believe God is going to hand us victory today because I'm a Christian. See, I believe his son Jesus was sent to save us, and I believe that he's going to hand us victory here today. And that day they won that battle. In spite of it being illegal to be called a Christian, in spite of it being illegal to tell people about your faith, he was bold, he was brave, he was notable. Goliath mocks the people of Israel and their God. But Syrian General Andrew took action and stood up for what it meant to be a Christian, regardless of whether it was legal or not. Now David, he wasn't the tallest or strongest person in this story. In fact, we learn one chapter earlier that he's described as ruddy, with beautiful eyes, and handsome. Now some of y'all are going to like this. This probably means that he was a fair-skinned young boy with blue eyes and red hair. Ruddy means red. So David is this little red-headed boy with fair skin. But that's not all he is. David is a man who's not just ruddy, or a boy who's not just ruddy, but he is a 10 to 12-year-old shepherd boy. Now what we have to understand is David is so young at this story, at this point in the story, they don't take him with them when they go to battle, which means he had to be under 13 years old. So he could have been as young as 8 or 9, but probably around 10 to 12 years old. Just too young to go into battle. That's how old he is. You see, and God chose him already. He's already been anointed as king of Israel, but he's only a 10-year-old. I used to make fun of my brother a lot, my baby brother, G. Michael. And that's because he was really scrawny. He was a little guy. You ever seen a little guy who just doesn't hit their growth spurt very quickly? You know, he was like 7, 8 years old, but he still looked size-wise almost like he was 6. And man, I let him know what I thought about that. But if I had known what would happen, I probably would have been a little nicer to him. You see, as an adult, I'm the shortest brother in the family. And my baby brother is the tallest. He's about 6 or 7 inches taller than me. And if I had known that, maybe I would have acted different. And see, God, when he looked and chose David, he saw into the thoughts and intentions of his heart. And he didn't select him based on the outside appearance, but on who he would become and who he was at that point. God can see both of those things simultaneously. Almost like parents can be able to see the best in their children, God can do this in a spiritual, miraculous way that gives him insight into people's lives. God saw who he would grow into, like I wish I could have seen how tall my brother would be when I was young. Now, if we jump into the story where David is, he is a shepherd. And this little shepherd boy is taking care of his father's flocks. So his dad, Jesse, comes to him and says, David, I've got something I need you to do. Listen, it's been almost a month and a half, and we haven't heard from your brothers yet. They went with Saul and all the other people in the army of Israel, and I don't know if they're still alive. I don't know what's happening to them. Son, can you go out there and take care of them and just see? I want you to take these 10 loaves of bread and these 10 cheeses, and I want you to see if maybe you can find out some information. You know, as crazy as this is, it still works that way today in our military. My dad was a great dad at sending me packages on deployments. And whether you know that or not, if your child is in the military, that's one of your great joys and responsibilities is the gift giving through packages. And my dad, he sent me this package of protein bars. And at the time, I was bench pressing, you know, 250, trying to get to 300. I mean, all I was doing was lifting weights and doing my job. So when I got that first package of protein bars, we didn't really have that much sugar. So I ate them in probably 2 or 3 days, a whole box. It wasn't very good. I had a stomach ache. But the next time he sent me the box of protein bars, I passed them out to guys at work because I didn't want to eat them all and get sick, right? And everybody around me thought good of my dad, right? And everybody around me liked me a little bit better because I had given them these protein bars that we couldn't get on base, that we'd have to order online, that would take over a month to get to us. But here, Peeler just gave you some. That's what Jesse is trying to do with David. He says, go take this cheese and crackers to the commander of the thousands and see if you can find out what might have happened to my boys. So he does that. He visits them. And it's amazing because right when he gets there, he visits his brothers and he hears God being mocked. He gets there right in time for David's to have an insight or an opportunity for him to view Goliath's daily proclamation. And so Goliath comes down off the Philistine side of the mountain, comes to the middle and says, hey, anybody going to challenge me? I mock you and I mock God. What kind of God could be the God of slaves? Who are you people anyway? Pick one of you to come fight me. And David, 10, 12-year-old David, stands there and says, yeah, what are we going to do? And everybody around him gets mad at him. David, what are you talking about, boy? Do you see how tall that guy is? Instead, they start focusing on the reward. And they say, did you hear what King Saul said we might get if we kill that guy? Oh, man. Money and the princess. This is like a fairy tale. You got to slay the giant to get the princess and the reward. I'm afraid of that guy, but man, I want that reward. But David isn't like that. David isn't focused on the reward at all. He's unconcerned about the reward. David reacts out of a concern for God's name being besmirched. Listen, let's talk politics for a second. A lot of us think that we're getting offended by the things of God when we're really getting offended by the things of politics. Let's take abortion, for example, okay? We say we stand for the unborn. We say we stand for the rights of the unborn, but we don't do anything besides vote for it. You know, if we really stand for the rights of the unborn, we get involved in foster care. We get involved in adoption. We get involved in actually doing something that's more than just a vote. Listen, politics isn't the answer to all of our problems. It doesn't matter who wins on Tuesday. The problems in America will be the same on Wednesday. And as Christians, it's not our duty to just vote our conscience, but it's our duty to live out our faith. People are mad at David because David wants to take action. 1 Corinthians tells us in chapter 4, verse 20, that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. We spirit-filled, God-believing Christians have a duty and a responsibility to not just vote, but to live out our faith. Don't be focused this election cycle on the anger of other viewpoints, but look at it as an opportunity to do good. Refuse to be divided by politics. Don't just vote your values, but live by them. If we as Christians started adoption and foster care like we should, it would transform our cities. It would transform our state. And it would transfer our country. Because the biggest problem with America is that we have children who are not being raised in a proper way, who don't have two people at home that both love them and cherish them. One night, Anna and I were taking care of our son, and he just kept doing this thing. It was something I've never seen a baby do before. And he was between us, and he would look at my wife and just smile, that great toothless baby smile. And then he would look at me and just smile, that great toothless baby smile. Children need two parents. And if you had one, you need to act like it. And if you didn't, you know what it's like not to have that. So you need to act like it. So as Christians, it's our responsibility to be the parents to people who don't have parents. It's one of the reasons that God judges Israel. They don't treat widows, foreigners, and orphans the way they're supposed to. So God sends judgment on them. Let's not think politics is the answer, because God is the answer. David's unconcerned about politics. He's unconcerned about the reward, and he reacts and he acts. And he says, we've got to do something about this. And he goes to the king and says, King, I'm ready. Put me in, coach. I'm ready. Let's do this. Boy, you are too young. That's what he says. In the Hebrew, that word for young, it can be young boy, little boy, little fella, buddy. Right? See, everybody looks at David and they see this little 10 to 12 year old shepherd boy. But David knows something that many of us grown Christians don't know. And that is that as you go through things in life, God is training your faith. And as you experience hardship, adversity, and difficulty, God is growing and should be maintaining a faith journey in your life. So that as you struggle with more and greater difficulty and encounter more and greater things in your life, you should be able to stand up under it even more. And David knows that God has been training him for this for years. And he says, you might think I'm young, but I'm not. They looked on the outside appearance. They looked at David. Listen to what I'm saying. David smelled like he was with the sheep, okay? David looked like he was with the sheep. And David acted like he took care of the sheep. But our heavenly shepherd was doing more than just watching sheep in that man's life. He was developing character and virtue. So that when David finds himself hearing that God's name is being mocked, he can't stand it. That's the God who keeps me safe. That's the God who watches over me. That's the God who, without him, I wouldn't even be here today. How many of us can say that? And David turns to them and he says, I know something that you don't know. You see, we have this cutesy picture of David in our mind. He has a little harp, and he's fighting these cute little bear, this cute little lion, and it's adorable, and it makes a great decoration in a nursery. But listen, David says to them, I have killed lions, and I have killed bears. And I didn't say, oh my. He said, I was ready for it. Because listen, if I didn't defend my sheep, when a lion grabbed it by the neck, it was dead. So I ran it down. I took my shepherd's crook and I took my sling and I took my equipment and I hunted that lion and I hunted that bear. And listen, the same God that is with me in the hardship of the bear is with me in the hardship of the lion, is with me as I see this man make fun of God. And I can't take it anymore. You men may think that you can just sit there and listen. And David says, but I can't listen to that. I can't put up with that. I can't deal with that. That's why it's so important for us to share testimonies today. And I'm excited about our Thanksgiving service, the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, for us to hear testimonies about what people are thankful for. Because you know what? When you say what you're thankful for, that builds my faith. When you talk about how God has led you through a hard time, that builds my faith for when I go through a hard time. And that's what David's doing. the king of Israel says, you're too young. And he says, excuse me, I got a testimony. When the bear was at me, God was with me, and I prevailed. When the lion was with me, when the lion came at me, God was with me. God was with me in each and every one of these ways. And you don't think he was? We got to share our testimony with each other because God grows our faith incrementally. God grows our faith slowly over time. And what happens if we're not seeking for ways for our faith to be grown, then we come to these hard crossroads in life where someone gets cancer or they get hit by a car and you're laid out and you're lonely and you're despairing and you have to go to that faith that you grow up with. You have to go to that faith that's been maturing and growing in you. And if that tree of faith in your life is a little sapling, it's not going to hold up to that weight. But listen, if it's a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, it's going to grow. Whatever it does prospers. Listen, David had his faith grow. And he said, you say I'm too young, but I say that God is with me. So Saul says, okay, listen, if you're going to do this, David, you have to at least wear my armor. And Saul wants David to wear his armor because he's concerned about him and he wants him to be protected. And it'd be suicide to go out there against this giant who we have all these verses about what he's wearing. And you're going to just go out there in your shepherd's clothes. Get real, man. This is real battle. Listen to me, Christian. People will try and put expectations on you in this life. People will try to tell you how they think you should live out your faith. And Saul, even though he means well, he puts these heavy pieces of armor on little David. And he's like a little boy wearing daddy's clothes. It doesn't fit him. He's too little for it. And listen, that's what happens in our lives when people try to put unrealistic expectations on us. They try to tell us, oh yeah, you can do that, but you also have to do this too. And the timing and the purpose and the plans of God are not the same as the timing and plans and purposes of us. And David is open to God changing plans. Listen, David went to go give his brothers some cheese and crackers from his dad. But when he gets to the camp, he sees that God is being mocked and he's open to that plan being changed. One of my friends from the military, he served 20 years active duty service. And he said, God, if you give me a church, I will retire right when they give me the option, because he wanted to be a pastor. And it got down to the wire, but he got a job. And he had all these expectations. You spend 20 years in the military, you're used to telling people what to do and they act, right? But in church, I don't know if you know this, but in church you can't do that. I had to learn that lesson too. So he gets there and he has to learn some lessons. It's different than what he expected. And then he gets there and God begins to work in his life and he realizes, Lord, I'm not supposed to be the pastor of this church. I'm supposed to plant a new church. So he goes and he plants a new church and starts a new work and does a new thing. He had this set of expectations about what he thought God was calling him to do. But he had the Christian maturity and the open-mindedness to see that God had something else in store for him. And that's what David does. He's 10 to 12 years old. He shows up to the battlefield with a plan of what he's going to do, but God changes his mind. God changes his mind. He rejects those false expectations. Don't let the weight of other people's expectations get the better of you. Say, no, I'm not going to wear these, just like David did. David says, no, I don't need this. I don't need your sword or your shield. I don't need your breastplate or your helmet. I don't need any of that. You know what I need? I need a staff and a sling. That's what I need. So with a staff and a sling, he enters the valley. He says, God was with me before and he'll be with me again. He goes down into the valley. The Bible says that as he gets down to the valley, he picks up 5 smooth stones. You see, David didn't just pick up enough ammunition for one shot. David was ready if he missed the first 4. Now, how many of you, when you go into a fight for your life, when you go into a difficult season of life, are too ready to give up? Are you picking up the 5 smooth stones? Or are you picking up one and getting upset when you miss? So David comes down to the river. It's a dried riverbed. And he finds these 5 smooth stones and he picks them up. And he puts them in his pocket. And as he's there, of course, Goliath is down there. And Goliath mocks him one more time for good measure. He sees that David has his shepherd's staff. He sees that David has stones and a sling. And he says, "You're sending this dog against me? I guess I see what kind of God you have. I guess I see what you think of me. I'm going to show you who I really am. Because I'm David. I'm the David eater. I'm Goliath." He stands ready. He laughs at him. You know, to be mocked is to be laughed at. This man, this giant of a man, stands over a 10 to 12 year old boy. Little red-headed, fair-skinned boy. And he looks down at him and he says, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to make a point. I'm going to make a point out of your death. Because how dare they send someone so little to come against me? This is beneath me. This fight is beneath me. And I'm mocking you and I'm mocking your God." And the truth is that Satan mocks us. That Satan tries to steal our joy right when we're at the precipice of a great victory in our lives. When we face the giants in our lives, we might get mocked. We might get accused. People in our families might not understand it because they're not believers. Even some of our friends, the people that we thought were going to be the closest to us in those hard times, they turn their back. It's in hard times that you learn who your really friends, or who your real friends are anyway, right? So David, little 10, 12-year-old fair-skinned boy David, stands in front of Goliath. And he says, "You're going to attack me with a sword and a javelin." And David says, "That's not how I fight." How did God fit such wisdom into such a little boy? He said, "You attack me with the sword and javelin, but listen, you're coming and you're bigger than me. You're stronger than me. And you're more vicious than me. But I'm not going to attack you in the same way. No. You attack me with the sword and the javelin, but I attack you in the name of the Lord of hosts." And David gets theological in here. He's standing at the battle for his life and makes sure to have good theology. He doesn't say, and Yahweh is with me. He doesn't say Jehovah Jireh is with me. He doesn't say God will provide. He doesn't say the personal name of God. No, he says the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts, which is a reference to God being like the general and the commander in chief of the armed forces of Israel. David says, "My God is my general. You're relying on your physical strength, and I'm relying on my God's spiritual strength." He says, "You attack me in the sword and the javelin, and I attack you in the name of the Lord of hosts, who you mocked." He makes sure at the end of the battle to let them know, this fight is not about physically dominating you, Philistine. This is not racial. It's not about being of a different race. It's not about being of a different background. You mocked God, and it's time for you to pay. And I might just be a little boy that you think you can snuff out. But you made a mistake. You made this about God. And God has a tendency to want to react when that happens. The Bible tells us that David picks up a stone and puts it into the sling. And he runs to the battle line. Listen, David is scared. David is terrified. But he does not falter and he does not fail. He picks up his sling and spins it, and when he gets to the line of battle right by that giant, he looks up at him. He says, "You mocked God. You made it personal." Pooh. hits him right in the forehead, and he goes down. And David, he can barely lift the sword. He gets the giant sword, and he kind of puts it by his head, and he has to lean into it, and they chop his head off, and he picks it up. The head weighs and is probably about the size of his torso almost. And he looks back at Israel, and he says, "What are y'all waiting for? Let's do this." In the army of Israel, they snap out of it. They go, "Oh yeah, we can do this because God's on our, we forgot. Oh yeah, let's go." So they march, and they don't, listen, they don't just defeat the Philistines, okay? They rout them all the way to Jerusalem, which they're later able to take. This is before Israel had possession of Jerusalem. God used this battle to pass and push the forces of Israel's enemies all the way to the place he wanted them to live. That's the kind of God that we worship. That when we think we're up against a giant, that God has something more and better in plan for us. This God who you mocked has now defeated you, Goliath. David overcame his uncertainty. David undercame his uncertainty and acted bravely. George Mueller owned an orphanage. And one morning he got up to feed the orphans and he set them down in their little cafeteria. And George Mueller didn't have any food to feed the kids that day. But he told the kids to sit down and thank God for their meal. And they did. And right about the time they were finishing that prayer of thanksgiving, they had a knock on the door. "Yes? Listen, my cart just broke down and we're just loaded with milk and it's going to go bad. They're not going to be able to get here to fix it today. Could you use some milk?" "Yeah, you could say that." "Okay, thanks." And right as he's finishing that conversation, "Oh man, I'm sorry, but I've got all these eggs. I mean, it's a bunch of broken eggs and I can't deliver these to my customers. I heard you had an orphanage. Could you use some eggs?" Yeah, we could use some eggs. And time after time, as he was sitting there thinking it was over, another person came to his door. This man, who didn't have enough to feed these orphans, was able to see God accomplish a miracle. Sometimes we face giants in life because God wants to accomplish something miraculous. In David's life, he overcame his uncertainty. He trusted God and he acted bravely. He refused to be derailed by other people's expectations. When you're going to do big things for God, other people are going to say you're crazy. They're going to say that's not what the doctor's report says. That's not what your bank account says. That's not what the cupboard says. But God wants to do something greater than what we can see with our physical eyes and do something spiritually miraculous. He refused to be derailed by those expectations. We need to trust Christ with our uncertainties. You see, Christ, he was the one who defeated the ultimate giant. He defeated Satan. And he allowed himself to be mocked. He allowed himself to be ridiculed. It's by his stripes that we're healed. And he allowed himself to be crucified, dead, and buried so that the joy of the resurrection could be completed. Allow God to do that in our lives. Trust him with your uncertain future. Listen, you need to give God your uncertainties. What are our uncertainties? I've given you a place there in your bulletin that you can write them. But listen, we have worry, we have fear, we have concern. It's about our health, it's about our wealth, it's about our future, it's about our children. Maybe it's about your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren, and you're not sure what's going to happen with them. And you're worried that they don't know what they're going to do. And there's nothing wrong with praying for God to move in their lives. But you need to give God your uncertainty. He knows what he's doing. You need to give God your plans, because he's probably going to change them anyway. You need to give God your life. I never thought that when I finished my PhD in 2018 that it would take 2 years for me to find a church. I never thought that my first son would be born around the same time and that my wife would need dialysis treatments. I didn't know. That was not my plan. That was not my idea. But God had a different purpose and plan in mind. And by the way, I like it here. So listen, you need to give God your uncertainty. You need to give God your worry and your fear and your failure. Whatever it is in your heart, allow the Holy Spirit to show you and write that down on this piece of paper. And say, God, I give you that fear. I give you that uncertainty. And in His place, God, I take a willingness to serve you. Because I want to see you do greater things in my life. Because David is in the hall of fame of the faithful. Because he was a man after God's own heart. And before he was a man after God's own heart, he was a boy after God's own heart. A boy so sensitive that he included his greatest failures in the Bible when he was recording his written record of his rule. His faith sustained him and enabled him to defeat a giant. A small boy was able to defeat a giant of a man because he made it a spiritual battle. As our musicians come forward and we enter this time of response, I just want to remind you that God stands ready to receive you. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Listen, there's no greater uncertainty than what happens when we die. If you don't know Jesus, you need to make a decision to follow Him. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if you don't know Him, you're never going to know that joy. So if you don't know Him, I invite you to know Him. If you have uncertainty and plans and burden in this world and you need help with it, come forward. See me after. I'll pray with you. Do not leave this worship service weighed down by the same things you had when you came in. If you do, it's your fault. Because we're offering you a chance to become unburdened. We're offering you a chance to give God your uncertainty, to give God your plans that you might have His plans, to give God your life so He might give you life abundant. Let go of whatever you're holding on to. You're saying, God, when you do this, then I'll be faithful. No. But God, you don't understand. You need to let it go. Let go of your anxiety and your fear. God has your future well in hand anyway. All you're doing is making yourself more weighed down. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank You for the story of David. We thank You that You took a young shepherd boy who was afraid and let him see victory over his giant in his life. And God, we give You the giants in our lives. We give You our addiction and our fear, our worry, and our uncertainty. And we give it to You today, God, and we ask that You would help us to walk out of this worship service less worried, less afraid, and more at peace. Visit each and every person within the sound of My voice in the name of Jesus Christ and allow them to leave this time with Your peace upon them. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord of hosts, you who have power over this entire world, over all of our lives, Lord, over all the situations we find ourselves in, strengthen our faith today. But more than just strengthen our faith, Lord, have our faith drive us to action. That whatever the Goliath is in our life, whatever challenges we see, whatever fear we have, Lord, give us strength, give us power, give us bravery to be able to face that, to do the thing that you're calling us to do. Some of us may be questioning what you want us to do and show us clarity, but many of us know. And just help us to take that step to stand up against whatever it is, Lord, that we're facing, and help us to drive forward knowing that however it turns out, Lord, if we follow you, if we're faithful to you, you are the victory. You will give us victory here or in the next world, Lord. As we leave this place now, watch over us, keep us safe, but Lord, sometimes help us to step out of our safety and do the thing you want us to do. In your name we pray. Amen.